Do you think, as I'm listening to what you're saying, do you think that there is something, because some of the things that we're talking about, it's because people are very strong. And I think you might find that what David said to the froward, or God said through him, to the froward, I will show myself froward. Do you think that we've been a rather spoiled lot?
Yes.
And had our own way.
Yes.
And, you know, sometimes that's why our marriages have broken up, because there wasn't humility, and we've been very strong and we've wanted our way. I mean, sometimes it's like that in my experience as I talk with people. And so that part of the difficulty of our struggles is that we're very strong, and we've been, who among the apostles would you think had the greatest struggles in the gospel days, in the days of the gospel? Who would you have thought among that? He's very prominent, and he's very forward. Who am I talking about?
Peter or Paul?
Peter, yeah.
Peter.
And he was a troublesome fellow, wasn't he? Because he always kind of thought he knew better than Jesus. And tended to misinterpret, you know, one of that amazing misinterpretations of Peter was when in Matthew 16, Jesus, you know, unto you will I give the keys of the kingdom. And he just a little while later was advising Jesus that there was another method than the cross. You know, Matthew, if you look at Matthew 16, he said, well, because Jesus said, as soon in Matthew 16, as he mentioned the revelation of who he was, the Christ, as soon as he mentions that, you got the keys, Peter. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, which, of course, Peter used three times, just opening up the door of faith, first to the Jew, then, of course, to the Samaritan, and then to the Gentile in the house of Cornelius. But, you know, Jesus immediately, he mentions the church, on this rock I build my church. And then straight after that, Jesus begins to talk about the cross. I've got to die. And you know, this is how it's going to be. And this is how it's going to be. And Peter says, now, hold on. Now, kind of, it's almost as though he's misinterpreted that he's been given the keys, so he's number two, you know, in the kingdom. And so now he can give some advice to Jesus and suggest another method. Well, be it far from thee, and Peter and Jesus, be it far from thee, Lord. And then Jesus says, you know, get behind me, adversary. Satan, you know, Satanas. It means adversary. You get behind me. You get behind me. And, you know, so, dear Peter, his life's full of that sort of thing. And, you know, I'll die for you. And then the weeping. And I sometimes wonder if it's partly because this can be rather strong. And so the Lord has to, he was talking, you know, the Lord says to us sometimes, I believe that he says to us, you're being an adversary.
Yes, because
your attitude is adversarial. Because
right.
The word Satan, Satanas, means adversary.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be used, you know, get behind me. You don't mind the way you're thinking is Antichrist.
Right.
It's adversary. It's adversarial. Mm. You know, you've got this. I've been shocked in churches, brethren, with the adversarial kind of talk, even between elders and leaders.
Right.
You know, where their attitudes and it amazes me that, you know, my name and your name has been written in the book of the life of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
How near are some of us living the life of the Lamb? The life of the Lamb. Isn't it amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Worth thinking about that a lot. The book of the life of the Lamb. You know, for me to be more and more the life of the Lamb. And that's right, you see, Amy Carmichael was an incredibly strong woman.
Mm-hmm.
She was a very strong woman. I've actually read a book where the writer had, was where a Christian psychologist type person, an expert in that sort of sphere of the soul, had written about some of these great people of the Christian world, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, and others, and just showing how they were toughies. Of course, in one way, they had to be, because they were pioneering things and they had to bear many things. But it might be because it was all the harder because they were perhaps a little slower. Anyone here been a little slow to to accept that you're nothing?
Yeah.
You know, that you're nothing. And, you know, to anyone here been a little slow to accept the way of the cross? Lay down, Bernard. Don't fight. Don't fight, you know, in any wrong way. Don't fight. You know, learning what our weapons are.
Right.
There's something very wonderful about it. That's one of the reasons why I personally cannot accept that the Psalms are what people call the Christian songbook. I personally don't feel that. I don't think it's the Christian's songbook. Do you understand? We're Christians. We're not in, you know, we're not Jews who are struggling, who know not the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. We are Christians. And who sings our songs? I think, Richard, was it you? Was it you last week were mentioning about Jesus singing?
Yeah,
you see, because sometimes I talk, because, you know, Jesus is the real song leader.
Mm-hmm.
And where's he singing in the New Testament? And what's he singing about? Is he singing about his difficulties and his cross and how hard it is and the struggles? He's not singing. You know, you get a little illumination of his singing in Hebrews 2, don't you? Where he's actually singing among his brethren. And what's he singing about?
Yeah.
He's singing, "I'll declare your name unto my brethren." He's singing to his father. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 2:12. "I'll declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Jesus singing, leading. He's the real song leader. And what's he singing about? You know, he's just singing of his Father. And of course, we're being brought into something of the life of the Trinity. So it's wonderful to sort of think along those lines. And, you know, it's funny, I bought my hymn book. I've got it beside me here because I had a hymn, and Richard, and there's a number of you who will know this hymn, "Happy the Soul." God delights to honor with his
saving grace,
yeah, on whom his hidden name he writes and decks him with the robes of praise. And so it's a lovely, and bids him calmly wait to prove the utmost powers of perfect love. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? That, you know, the great meaning of our life is to discover the utmost powers of perfect love. Mm-hmm. So there's something, you know, Jesus singing to the Father, "Jesus has bought all this for us." You know, and I think, I know I've been slow at times to accept, you know, the simplicity of trust, the simplicity of loving him, and the simplicity of not holding out for a long, long while, you know, on a matter, you know. And I've been slow. I think I'm a little bit faster now. I hope I am, you know. But so, and I think then things, it doesn't actually change the storms and the circumstances, but it changes you in your attitude to them. You know, and you well, amen.
Mm-hmm.
It came to pass, you know. Mm-hmm. It came to pass, you know, the storm came to pass. And I was at a basketball game this evening. My daughter wasn't refereeing. It was a Division I game. She wasn't actually officiating tonight, but she asked me to go. And I was looking at this game. Oh, but no, I think she said it was a Division II game. But there's a note, it's something to notice. And she was talking to me about it. She said, "Well, I've been refereeing twice this week in the evenings, Division I game," she said. "And I look at this Division II And she said, I just see how uncontrolled Division Two players are. It's a men's game. Still pretty high standard, but frenetic. And I said, yes. I said, she said, the Division One men, you know, they're in the midst of the fight, but they're in the midst of the fight of the game in a much more controlled way. And we were talking about this, and then there's this, I'd noticed him, this young fellow, very, very good, but so frenetic. And I'd said to my daughter, look at that fellow, he's so talented, but he's so uncontrolled, the way he's going up and down the, you know, the court. And then he got injured. He went down. He tripped because he was rushing like a lunatic at things. And he tangled with one of the other players and went down and nastily on his head, and he damaged one of his ankles. I think he'll be out of action for quite a while. I went to him when he was sitting to the side with wrapped up with ice, but it was just interesting to me, and I inquired, you know, about it, and I said, really, he needs some very particular coaching, you know, to help him understand that he's got all the talent, you know, but he needs to learn to, you know, move with a more controlled way. And I said to my daughter, I said, you remember your brother? I said, no wonder they in Australian basketball, they asked him if he would rise up in the end to the professional ranks. And I said, not one of these players are as elegant a player and so controlled as your brother was. And she said, yeah, I see it again and again. But, you know, there's something about that's even in the lessons,
yes,
that kind of thing, where it's so lovely the way the Lord,
yeah,
helps us to understand ourselves and to come, you know, into,
yeah,
you know, it's very beautiful.
One of the lovely poems that Amy Carmichael wrote, of course, was An Acceptance Lies Peace.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps some of you know that one, and it's worth digging out if you can find it. She thought, in resignation lies peace. No, no, it doesn't. In this lies peace, and that.
Yeah.
And she came to this place. In acceptance lies peace.
Yeah.
And I feel that, what's happening? And there is this, Jesus said it all. He said to his disciples, as you know, except you become as little children, you'll never enter into the realms of the kingdom. Except you become as little children. Matthew 18:1. And you know, it's not easy. And you know, part of our difficulty, Richard, you're quite right, our souls, one of the Psalms says, it's 86 if I remember right, unite my heart to fear,
yeah,
thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And you know, there are unresolved tensions deep, you know. I wrote to someone yesterday, and
just very gently suggesting that possibly that they had been just recently through some personal stress of very serious proportions, and also their loved ones going through some bad times and inward stress, inward, and an outward thing has come into a physical thing has come. You see, there's a relationship between restlessness in bodies and restlessness in the inner parts, and unresolved things where we have not accepted who we are, and so on. You just feel that God is leading us to the simplicities of children, you know, to that, the simplicities of trust. Will you trust me, Peter? Will you trust me? And of course, part of the delightful and wonderful conversation that Jesus had with Peter by the lake, because look at his abuse of leadership powers, you know, because he was a born leader, but look at his abuse, unconscious abuse of his leadership powers. He's disheartened and disconsolate. I'm going fishing. You know, I'm going fishing. We'll go with you then. So he's the leader leading them on a fruitless journey all night. And of course, the lovely way Jesus, you know what chapter I'm in, don't you? John 21. Jesus, children, have you any meat? Mm-hmm. You know, the old version says, children, have you got anything? No, cast your net, you know, and you know the story so well. And then Jesus has already got food. That's the lovely thing I see always. You know, we try this. I mean, some of the evangelism, some of the Christian work that goes on, people sweat and toil and I don't know what. And we sweat and toil to do this and that. And, you know, we end up with a night, you know, could be 10 years of fruitless work. You know, frustration and so on. And then Jesus, just do it my way. Just cast your net on the other side. But you know that he already had the fish and bread. He was already cooking. And Jesus is always like that. He's got it all in hand. So their meal was prepared. Now bring some of the fish that you have now caught. So you add to it now what you've now caught. That's the way he talks. And then having fed them all, he has this conversation with Peter, doesn't he? And he drives Peter down into the deepest part of his heart by his questioning. Do you love me?
Mm.
Do you love me, Peter? That's the issue. You know, that's the issue. Do you love me? I know you've failed me. I know you've done this. I know you've done that. I know you've denied me, just as I said that you had. But, and you, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And, you know, that at last Peter makes the profound discovery that down in the depths of his being, deeper than his failure, deeper than his denial, deeper than everything, that he knew that he loved Jesus. And that's the foundation. That's the foundation for everything that you and I have got to rest in. and come to know, you know, that we love him, that he's put a something in us, you know, and to, like that hymn I just quoted, that we might calmly wait to prove the utmost powers of perfect love. I had never noticed before this week that in that hymn, you know, it's a hymn where he talks all about his senses, Charles Wesley, my senses, all his love receive. I see the King in beauty shine. I live a hidden life in him. I see the King. I can hear him. And he's fairer than all the sons of men. His love is manner to my taste. You know, and he goes on like this. Oh, might I feel the utmost power of love.
Mm-hmm.
And into nothing fall. You know, that's how he finishes the hymn in the last verse. So he starts it with the utmost powers of love. The utmost powers of love, you know. And this is what it's all about, isn't it? Where, oh, might I feel the utmost power of love and into nothing fall. In finite love, bring near the hour. I mean, Richard is a lover of Wesley and Wesley's hymns, as I am, you know, and you just realize these men, you know, and they weren't, and poor Wesley, you know, what he went through. And, you know, but there it is. That's, and Peter came to know the love. So down in the deeps of me. Now I have to give a testimony here because I knew that right at the beginning. I knew that I was a horror of a person. I was a horror of a person. You know, but when the Lord gave me his spirit, he helped me know that I loved him above everything else. And I knew I loved him right from the beginning, above everything else. And that's, I knew that. I didn't always and haven't always lived like it, but I knew that down in the guts of me that I loved Jesus. I loved Jesus. And I remember a blind lady. She was a beautiful pianist. She was, her name was Gwyneth Jones. She's long gone with the Lord now. And when I first met Gwyneth and she heard me speak once or twice, she said to me, because she knew I played and she would listen to me play. And in those days I could really play properly, and not like the gropings of nowadays. Yeah. But, you know, she said to me, Bernard, I will tell you your favorite person. I will tell you your favorite hymns. And I said, go on then, Gwyneth, tell me. She said, number one for you is Jesus, the very thought of thee.
Yeah.
You know that one? And you know, and she said, you love Jesus.
Mm.
You love Jesus. I said, I think you've picked it up right, Gwyneth.
Mm.
That's right. You know, and to come there, and it has to You know, and we pray these sorts of things, don't we? Oh, I really want to be like you, Lord. I really want to. And, you know, when we start off and then God takes us through this route and the struggles and the issues that we're talking about. But if you know that in the deeps of you, you really love him and he's put that love there, you go on, you know, yield to him, you know, yield to him. And it's I think this is where dear Peter must have been wonderful for him. You know, but he still had his difficulties, didn't he? Bless him, where dear Paul had to rebuke him at one stage, you remember? So God is working in us.
Oh.
Yeah, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yeah. Do you think that's just only your body?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it interesting? Because you probably know, whosoever will save his soul, suke, the word is soul, throughout. Whoever will save his soul shall lose it, and whoever will lose his soul
for my sake
shall find it. And what is a man profited, verse 26, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's actually the same word all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
And soul, psuche. And, you know, the redemption of the soul is profit. It is costly. That's what one of the other psalms says. Your soul has this capacity. It can touch two directions. Things material and physical, the world around you, the people around you. And it can also touch the eternal God. And your soul, you know, oh, that your whole spirit, soul and body, you know, Mahatma. Who was Mahatma? Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma means Atma is Hindi for soul. Maha is great. So Mahatma Gandhi was great soul Gandhi. Great soul. And he was, you know, he was a great soul. And you know, but I think of souls, Beethoven's soul, musicians usually, you know, real musicians and singers, great souls. You know, one of the 20th century's pop singers with the greatest range was Freddie Mercury, the Queen. You may not be interested in that sort of stuff, but boy, he had such a range and such a voice and such a persona, such a soul. But he was groping, and, you know, one of his famous songs was, I want to break free. I want to break free. I want to break free. He didn't know, you know, that there's a way to break free. He was all locked up in his soul. And, you know, this is where you begin to look at one another and begin to look at yourself, you know, the preciousness of your soul. you know, your soul. Because he's not saving your spirit, he's saving your soul. You know, the Lord births our spirit. We are born again. It's a spirit birth. You know, our soul is being saved, and our body is being redeemed, is going to be redeemed. You know, when Jesus comes again, and the devil's not going to get one bit of us. The devil's not going to get one bit, isn't it?
Amen.
He's not going to get one bit, but you know, he's regenerated your spirit. He's regenerated you. You know, you're no longer dead in your spirit. I'm not dead. When I received his spirit and knew it, I knew that a change had taken place there of dramatic proportions, and my spirit was regenerate. I was regenerated. I was made alive with Christ in the inner spirit of me. I was made alive. The Christ life was put in my spirit. And, you know, then began the precious work of the saving of my soul. You know, the saving of my soul. And part of the saving of our soul is the uniting of our heart so that we are one. We're not a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Isn't that what James says? And the unifying, unite my heart to fear thy name. It's all part of the saving of our soul. And to allow that blessed work of the Spirit to us to yield and walk with him day by day through things so that we're not pulled in half a dozen directions. You know, that we're united. We've accepted the difficulties of our childhood. We've understood that it doesn't hold us back. The limitations of our education, maybe, or the fact that, like, when God got hold of me, you know, music had to go. I suppose music was the love of my life. I could hear things in my head. I still can. And, you know, it's... I didn't squabble that it must go. It must go. Sometimes, you know, you thought about it. And there are other things, you know, and so our inner person. And, you know, we should be people of power, you know. We should be people of power. You know, people of faith. You and I shouldn't be afraid of laying hands on the sick, and they will recover. But I will tell you that power leaks away when the heart is pulled in different directions and allows itself to be pulled, to become compromised over, perhaps allowing something in its life, you know, that shouldn't be there. It's got to go. It shouldn't be there. You indulge yourself in some way of thought, you know that the Lord has told you again and again, you must stop that. Now get rid of it. Get rid of it.
And the Lord says, and you say, you allow yourself to carry in that way. And it's a leakage of the power. It's a leakage of the faith. It's the way that the gifts of the Spirit cease to operate in the right way through us, almost naturally. And that's why, because our hearts, our souls are kind of, we're twin-souled. We're pulled in two directions, got a wrong love there. And so that the power drains out. You will have all experienced this, that when you yielded to the Lord on a matter that you had squabbled with him about for quite a long while, you immediately felt a cleansing power. You felt power. You felt lightened. You were no longer weighted down. And how precious these things are. You know, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Why was that? Why did Mary say that? Because she had presented her body, like one of Mike's famous verses. You know, she presented her body to the message of the angel. You know, and she'd said, be it unto me according. Can you get the picture? So there you've got my spirit's, my soul doth magnify, there's her soul. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Because she presented her body as a living sacrifice. You're getting it. Here's the totality of Mary. There's the totality, utter, total, unified person given to the will of God. Yes, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also, Mary. You remember? You remember that's what the Simeon said, wasn't it? You know, but you just sort of realize, and that's how Jesus was incarnated. That's how God became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know, Jesus will not be formed in us unless our bodies are presented, you know, and our spirits, you know, a rejoicing in God, my Saviour. And, you know, my soul has magnified the Lord. Totally. That's why those of us who preach, you know, I reserved the right occasionally to, well, I try and encourage brothers when they preach, when I hear them. And there's a young brother who preaches, well, he's not so young, he's probably 38, 39 now, but, and he would speak and I would go to him and I would say, you know, brother, that was a really well-prepared word. It was really good, but did you notice that there was a point when you got to such and such and such and such, where there was a bit of a release of power? I said, and I can you remember that bit? And often he could. And I said, you know what happened to you? You got carried away. You got carried away by the Spirit. You got out of your notes. And the whole of your inner parts were in it. That's it. You were absolutely unified. It wasn't just the operation of your brain. you know your whole person, and that's it. That's what, sorry to mention him again, but Freddie Mercury, remarkable, you know, his whole body, his whole spirit, darkened as it was, and his whole soul was in what he was doing, and he could do what he liked. If you want to switch from a singer, switch to a politician, switch to a dictator, switch to a Hitler. Have you ever listened to any of Hitler's speeches? His whole spirit, soul, and body was in it, you see, and doing the devil's work. And I must be like that, utterly unified person, yes, for God, you know.
So, you know, when you think of what has been said to us there by now, why not earlier? Mm-hmm. Why not? You know, if you didn't hear, and often we never heard, it's a very wonderful experience to hear from the beginning that holy, glorious truth of God, that is God-filled. That is God-filled. You know, that where God comes to you first. Yeah. We had guests with us here today, and they're a very dear couple. And we were talking, he loves activity. And he asked me a question, and I said to him in answer to his question, you know what the purpose of the ministry is? What is the purpose? Why did Jesus come? Well, to take us to heaven, and we would believe in him, and so on and so on. And I said, no, that's not what Jesus came for. That's not what Jesus preached for. That's not what the church is for. The Apostle Peter tells us in a little nutshell why Jesus came. He says that he might bring us to God. You see, the church is afflicted with teaching, but it's afflicted with teachers. Mm-hmm. There are, you know, the prophet is a different kettle of fish, the true prophet. Mm. And, you know, because he comes from God, in a different way, to bring God to us, to bring us to God, to bring us to God. And if you began under a ministry that wasn't simply teaching you truths about God and doctrines and systems and so on, of that we should do this and we should do that. If you began under a ministry and you were birthed under a ministry that brought you to God, then you had a head start. You had a real head start.
And you know where Peter says that? It's in the third chapter of his first letter, where he says about Jesus coming to bring us to God. That's right. And that's what it's all about. You know, because if you're brought to God, you've got everything. You can rest. And you can rest. And what you said about the tree not struggling to bring forth its fruit, that it abides, that it, you know, that's it. You know, if you're abiding in God, and the genius of Jesus, of course, is that he was abiding in his Father all the time, all the time. And he was able and enabled to live. But you see, that's, and this man said, what, you know, you, what, why have you preached all these years? And he asked me, you know, and so on. And I said, I have one purpose, you know, because, you know, we talked about these Zooms. I said, 6 years I've been up at midnight, you know, doing a Zoom. You know, why do you do that? And, you know, one purpose. I just want to help people come to God. You see, come to really know God.
Yeah.
To know him. That's everything. To know him. That's everything. Yes. And blessed, and what a blessing you will be. More and more to people around you, to your wife, the more you know God, your husband, the more you know God, God loves you, you know, that you've been brought to God, not brought to religion. You know, you'll be a healer. You'll be a healer for sure. And I think that this is part of the answer, because some of us did not begin. I did not begin. The men that I listened to for the first 21 years of my life, they brought me to the Bible and they loved it and they made me love it. And they brought me to certain decisions where I gave my heart to Jesus. And they brought me to decision and Christian decision. They brought me to the Bible. They brought me to service. You know, where I was serving in the church.
Yeah.
And my, and so on. But they never brought me to God. They brought me to truth and so on and so forth. And I began, they brought me to serve, they brought me to begin to teach in the Bible class and of the younger men and younger boys and that sort of thing. But, and then, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came and led me, and I was privileged to be with a man who knew God and had gone through all the choices and decisions that, you know, I had to go through, and later, but he brought me to God, and I was brought to God. God brought me to himself, and I realized right from those early days. And I think this is part of the answer now to why not earlier. And then there's the subjective element to our own self that sometimes we're just not ready to hear.
Right.
We're just not ready, and the Lord knows, and so he holds it back from us.
And that's right.
Because, you know, if we knew what it meant, we would rebel and reject, and we'd go the opposite direction.
Mm-hmm.
And
you know, and so he waits until there's a verse, as you probably know, in Isaiah that says, the Lord waits to be gracious. He's talking about that too, about Israel. The Lord waits to be gracious. Don't you think there's stages and situations where some fellowships are very close, and into those fellowships that are very close, there comes a type of person who wants to lean. And so perhaps in that particular fellowship, they're rare, but they exist. And there may be a group of elders in that fellowship, and one of them rather takes very kindly to sharing, you know, and being leaned upon. So there are some fellowships like that, and there are other places, sad to say, where there's no fellowship. There's just Sunday morning show. And so there are many us who are scattered ones, and scattered even though they're in that meeting on a Sunday morning. And they need fellowship. They need fellowship. But real fellowship is, you know, we need discernment as we look at these things. And I don't know whether, did you ever notice in the scripture, you know, most churches, we call them churches, but they're not churches.
Right.
They are gatherings. It would be legitimate to call them gatherings. You know, they're gatherings, but within that gathering, we shouldn't call that church the body of Christ. The body of Christ is within that gathering.
Mm-hmm.
So you will have people gathering you on a Sunday morning. They're not yet part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They don't know yet.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know. They're not the body. It's the body that's joined to the head that has the life. And it's a really helpful thing to ponder that one.
It's a good way to put it. Yeah.
And fellowship with one another. You see, so the body fellowships, and you have to discern where people are really at. And all of it in assuming, we should assume love. But I mentioned this, you know, it in the Revelation book, I think I'm going to be coming on to this in the next Malaysia Zoom next Sunday. I want to go through the Revelation just on the few specific words that exhort the true body of Christ to live. I am your companion in the kingdom, the tribulation, and the patience of Christ. That's his first statement about, you know, in the midst of the ages of the beast, and all the troubles multiplied terribly. You know, we're living where? In the kingdom, in the patience, in the tribulation. That's where we're living, together. I'm your companion. That's how John describes himself, chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, around about verse 8 or 9. That's it. That's it.
And you know, this phrase I quoted earlier on about us having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's mentioned immediately related to the beast. He's been talking about the beast. And they shall all worship the beast. They shall all worship the beast. The whole world will worship the beast, save those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that incredible? Incredible. I see that operating here in England. I realize the blind are leading the blind in England. The politicians. I have no idea of what's really happening. And the beast. They're going and sort of shaking hands with the beast. The beast shaking hands with the beast. And the beast is carrying the whore. The great whore of Wall Street and money, money, money and world, world, world. The great whore. And they're all shaking hands and loving one another and so on. And then there are those who don't worship the beast, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's a powerful thought. And if your names, you see, this is why, well, won't you want to fellowship in the right way with the others whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the midst of it all, you know? So you can't, I don't want people who are forever belly aching about, you know, I lost my job and I've had a difficult time this week, you know, and so on. Well, if I can use what Dee said, you know, grow up. Grow up. Grow up. You know, I mean, we'll be suffering for Jesus' sake, not, you know, not because we got sort of a bad back or something. I mean it.
Yeah.
That's the stuff that's going to come. You know, where, and that's the real tribulation for Jesus' sake. Again, the testimony. I'm in Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, because I won't bend on the word of God. You know, and so I think Dee's so right that there are some people who just got to grow up. So in order to help them grow up, you know, what's all that stuff about the eagle and all the rest of it? You've heard all the eagle preaching from the Pentecostals. You know, and you're supposed to have a calcified beak when you get old and all the rest of it, and you go up there and fly up high, and it's actually a load of nonsense. Eagles don't get calcified beaks and all the rest of it. They keep them soft by the very life that's in them. Amen. There's a message for you. But they, you know what they do with their babies?
Throw them out of their nest.
Out the nest. You see, but they go down and they, you know, so some people just need to be kind of very gently thrown out of the nest. You know, well, my dear brother, no, I'm not going to come. I can remember there was a brother, you know, some of you know that we used to restore cars. In Australia, it helped many of the brothers who had come out of drugs and all the rest of it. We always had cars on the go, and we had a workshop and spray booth and you know, I had all this stuff, and there was a brother who came round or phoned me up. He said, can I borrow one of your toolkits? I want to do my brakes. I said, of course, brother, you know, come on round. And I said, now, what are you doing? And so I gave him a great big, you know, load of tools. Off they went. And then a few weeks later, I gave him a bell. And I said, where's my tools, brother? And I need some of them that are in that particular kit to do a job. And brought the tools round and left them. And then I went out to work on the tools, and I delved down into the tools. They were covered with grease. And I got on the phone to him straight away, and I said, brother, would you come round and bring the tools back home, and then bring them back to me in the condition I gave them to? Just grease on tools and so on. But I hadn't given them to him all messed up. I was being a bit strict, you could say. But I wasn't. And I know that he learned a lesson. So sometimes you have to sort of say, no. No. Does that make sense?
Yes.
There are times, you know, and I think he thanked me in the end, you know, and I've done other things like that. You know, and sometimes spiritually is the equivalent. We've got to grow up. You know. Yeah, fellowship is one of the most precious gifts. There's got to be fellowship on the right ground. On the ground of the growing life, the body. Yeah, I learned a lesson. Some of you remember a man named Norman Meaton. And I used to do things with Norman conferences, but quite early on, Hale and I moved to a certain place and to live there and share in the ministry. And I won't go into the full details, except to say that when we arrived, we found that there were quite a lot of people in that fellowship who were unhappy with the way Norman was conducting his leadership. He kind of was leader of the fellowship and wasn't there a lot. And people were offended and so on. And somehow in the first 3 or 4 months we were there, I became very fellowshipy with these people. So a lot of fellowship with them. And I became the spokesperson for this disconsolate group. And God rebuked me. I had to go to Norman and I had to apologize and repent, for I woke up to the fact that my fellowship had been on the grounds of discontent. And I had spoken, you know, I'd become their spokesperson in the fellowship, and I woke up. My fellowship hadn't been with those people on Christ. The thing that had drawn together with them was that they were all annoyed with Norman, and I agreed with them. And I had to go, and, you know, isn't it amazing? So you've got to discern those things. On what grounds?
Mm.
Yeah. So the Lord teaches us, doesn't he, very slowly. Yeah.
Yeah. I was thinking, how can we sum this up? There's a time for looking at ourselves and saying, you know, am I resisting something? Am I resisting God? Am I, like you said about Peter, you know, a bit stubborn? And boy, that we would just lay our hearts open to God and be, and allow him to do whatever to teach us, correct us. Yeah, show us things about ourselves. I remember this is kind of an illustration, I guess, when I, you know, we never had video cameras when we were kids. I mean, that was for richer people. I know a few people had, well, actually they weren't around till maybe my college days, 75 or something. Some had movie cameras, but anyway, I remember getting hold, we were allowed to check out this video camera from a local radio station or news station, I guess it was, in the college town I was at. And, you know, we had this big battery pack and the camera was big, but we had fun. And I remember the first time I saw myself in a video, I was so upset. I had this idea of who I was and how I acted, who I looked like, how I carried myself, and it was different. I was upset, you know? It was like, talk about revelation. And I think I've, once in a while I think about that, and you know how Nathan said to David, you know, thou art the man. Because David had not seen really what he'd done, right? And that's how God speaks to us sometimes in love and care. But, you know, that we would be open to God in this great trek of possessing our own souls, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to die being half done, you know. I wouldn't say I'm afraid of that. I wouldn't say I'm afraid of that, but I sure wouldn't want to be Mr. Stubborn with God and say, but no, I'm not going to do this, you know. No, I'm not going to change that. And I think, you know, if we can end our time together, just being open to God and... Yeah, perhaps we could pray for a bit.
Amen.
The hour's getting late, but wouldn't that be good?
Yeah.
With each other, I mean, among each other. Yeah, amen. Let's pray and praise the Lord for our time together. Amen.